Last week we started in a series through the New Testament book of 1 Thessalonians. That's Paul's letter to the Christians there in the city of Thessalonica, which is in modern-day Greece. And Sean gave us some good background information on the culture there and some of the history and just some of the context into which Paul was writing. And we were talking afterwards, and I said, hey, that was good stuff. Maybe went a little long, but it was good stuff. And he said, no, I didn't go long, did I? I said, I don't know. You just, you know, check online, see what it was. And sure enough, it was long. And so after that marathon sermon, he checked the timing, and he sent me this picture. He's repenting in sackcloth and ashes, minus the sackcloth. This is how cool our trend-setting pastor is. I think this is going to be like a craze, you know, like an Instagram craze. Everybody's going to take pictures of themselves mourning in sackcloth and ashes. So that's Sean being repentant. In all of his sermon prep for last week, he didn't make a title slide. Usually at the beginning of, you know, of our sermon slides, we have a title slide, what book, what the passage is for that morning. And so I said, do you want me to work on that a little bit this week? He said, sure. And so I was looking on Google Images, you know, are there pictures of Thessalonica on here? What would go well? And so we came up with a couple options. I sent him some choices, and we thought, what would really fit with our, you know, our values at Aletheia and our value for the Word and fit with our series in 1 Thessalonians? So here are a couple of options we came up with. Thought that was pretty cool. There we go. Sponsored by Red Bull. It'd be a good one. And then Sean thought Kent Hinton would like this one. Find your center. You like that one? No, we decided to go with this one. All right, there we go. All right. You remember that Paul had come to Thessalonica and had planted this church. He had been there for a period of several weeks or probably more like several months and planted this church. And people had really responded immediately, responded to his ministry. They had grown quickly. And despite the pressure from the culture around them, despite the kind of anything goes, multiple gods and goddesses, the very open sexually culture there in Greece, that these Christians had really grown. And as you imagine, this church then faced some pressure from family, from friends, from employers, and from the government even, to not be so narrow-minded. Does that sound familiar? Don't be so narrow-minded as to say that Jesus is the only way or that your God is the only God. And so they are facing some backlash. The passage that we're going to read this morning is not a heavy, sad passage about suffering, though. In this early part of the letter, Paul has lots of encouragement for them. And I think this is really important. Some of Paul's letters, he kind of comes right out and has to address some issues that are going on. But I think where possible, he really tries to give his readers some commendation, some encouragement first, some affirmation. Here's some things that you're doing well. And so what we're going to read this morning is Paul commending them. He's affirming them for the good things going on in the Thessalonian church. These are the things that they're strong in. These are the things where he's praising them. You're doing these things well. You have these character qualities, and that's to be praised. Usually, Sean, when he tells a story about his childhood, it's him getting into trouble and doing something. He's a rascal. I'm going to tell a story about me being a goody-goody Pharisee boy. But just to drive home the importance, this stands out. I don't remember a whole lot from kindergarten, but I do remember this, and I'm going to tell you why I think I remember it. But we had a bathroom in our kindergarten classroom, and the teacher said, you know, when you're standing in line back at the restroom, you need to stay quiet. And so I went back there. It was my group's turn, my table's turn. We were standing in line back there. And the kid next to me, don't remember his name, it was a boy, but he was talking to me We weren't supposed to talk, and I didn't talk. Like, he was talking to me, trying to engage me in conversations, probably some really deep conversation, kindergartners, right? And I didn't talk back. And my teacher, Mrs. Fox, came over with a sticker, and it was a scratch and sniff, like, it was like, you know, you are very special kind of thing, with a picture of a bear. And she put that on my shirt, and I had it on the rest of the day, and I would, you know, sniff it. And so, yeah, Sean gets in trouble. I was a little rule keeper, you know. But I remember that. And I think the reason I remember that is because that affirmation, that commending somebody, is really, really powerful, isn't it? And I just think about, I was thinking about my own parenting, you know. Do I parent more by, like, hey, get your act together and count that out, you know? Or I hope I am, affirming and, you know, commending our kids, like, hey, good job. Not just, you know, tell them what they need to do, but affirm them for the good that they're doing. And I think there's a place for both of them, certainly in our parenting and just our, you know, general interactions and relationships. Paul does both. He commends them, and then he calls them out, you know, in the same letter. And both are important, but I do think that, a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. You know, it really is important to, you know, if I'm going to offer challenge to anybody, to our teens or to our church or to my kids, they need to know that I love them first, and I'm not just looking to, you know, crush them every time they mess up. I've got to, you know, give that affirmation too. And so we need to do both of those. Pastor Mike taught me this, the compliment sandwich, when I started in ministry, and I've tried to stick with that. But the idea of the compliment sandwich is if I'm meeting with somebody and maybe I've got to bring up something that's a little bit of a challenge for them, you don't launch right into the challenge. You start off with something. Hey, here's some, I love you and I care about you and I'm really, you know, blessed by these things in your life. But I do want to talk to you. So you give them the positive feedback first, and then you give them the challenge, and then you back it up with some more positive at the end. And not trying to be tricky or slick or anything like that, but just, a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. I want this to be in the context of love. If I have to offer some challenge, they need to know I love them first. But that compliment, that affirmation, it really does. It sticks, and sometimes it's very memorable and very powerful at really bringing out, you know, kind of the best in us. And so that's a good maybe question to ask yourself. Are you a good affirmer? Are you good at commending? If you're a boss at work or with your kids or with your spouse, and it's easy to let that thing kind of slide and just be a grouch. But we need to do that. Paul does that here in this first chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians. And so as we get ready to read here, what in the Thessalonian church was worth commending? And I'm going to pull out about 8 qualities here. What is it that they're, where are they strong? How can they inspire us? Would these things that the Thessalonian church is commended for, would Paul be able to affirm those things in us? How can we be inspired or spurred on by their example? And so what we're going to do is we're going to draw these things out. It's a very kind of simple passage, very straightforward. Look at these things that Paul commends the Thessalonian believers for, and then just kind of go down that list and say, are we these things? Am I these things? Could Paul affirm these things, commend these things in me? Just a little reminder again, Paul had planted this church, and then it says in 1 Thessalonians 3, he had moved on from the Thessalonian church and left them, and kind of, you know, how are they doing? How are they faring there in Thessalonica? And it says in 1 Thessalonians 3:6 that Timothy had come to them and brought good news about their faith and love. So Timothy has brought this report, and so now Paul is going to write and affirm them here. So this is picking up in chapter 1, verse 5, the end of the verse, 5b through the end of the passage or the end of the chapter. Paul writes, "You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. So ministry is full of ups and downs, successes and failures, and the church in Thessalonica is one of Paul's real success stories. How is it that he only spent a period of weeks or months there, and yet this church is so, they're blossoming, they're just flourishing. They really responded well. Sometimes Paul just labored and he just seemed to be churning his wheels and not seeing the fruit that he wanted. And there were all kinds of issues coming up in some of these churches that he'd planted. Sometimes, I'm sure, it felt like he was ministering to a brick wall, right? We know Jesus' parable of the four soils. And sometimes you feel like you're sowing that seed and it's landing on that hard ground, that rocky path. But the Thessalonian church was that good soil that really produced fruit. And so this is a real positive. Look how this church has grown. Look at all these things. They're not fizzling out. And so Paul's excited to hear this report from Timothy. Here's a little kind of summary list. Again, these are just kind of straight out of the passage. What are the things that he affirms them for, commends in them, that they've become imitators of us, that is Paul and Silas and Timothy, imitators of us and of the Lord. They're imitating Jesus. They're imitating more mature believers. They welcomed the message with joy despite severe suffering. They became examples for others in the faith. They became evangelistic, a teaching church. The Lord's message rang out from you. It rang out. They had a strong and vibrant faith. It wasn't hidden. He says your faith has become known everywhere. They received teachers well. They know everybody's talking about what kind of reception you gave us. They turned from idols to serve the true and living God. And then lastly, they were waiting for the return of Jesus. Their hope was in him. So for our purposes this morning, I'm going to, again, just kind of go down these things that Paul is affirming them. And could they be affirmed in us? And I'm going to I've rearranged them a little bit just to kind of put them in categories that I think fit, makes sense to me, might not make sense to you, but kind of chronological in the life of a believer. And again, I want to use these as kind of just a plumb line. How am I doing in these areas where the Thessalonian church was strong? Am I strong there? Maybe they were weak in some areas where we're strong. He doesn't talk about their love for one another here. Maybe we're really strong in that as a church. There are other areas maybe we're really strong in. But are we strong in these areas? How can we be encouraged along this line? And I'll just say, you know, for me, I do think it's easy as a Christian to fizzle, to fade, to lose your steam, to plateau. You have that, and if you exercise, you know, you start strong and exercise every day, and then you kind of get comfortable, and then you do it less, and you kind of get comfortable with the same what you were doing before, same with a diet, same with romance and marriage. You start out, and you're dating, and you're engaged, and you're dating each other, and you love each other, and do everything together, and everything's fun, and you know, talk all the time, and I love you so much, and then as the years go by, the dating is less and less, and you plateau. And same thing with the spiritual life. We start to fade, you know. You start out strong, and I'm reading the Bible, and I can't wait to go to church, and I just love these songs, and I want to grow, and we start to fizzle and fade, and we ebb and flow in these things. And I don't want to be like that. I don't know about you. I don't want to be like that. I know there's going to be some ebb and flow. I don't think we can get rid of that completely. But I think the Thessalonian church here is a reminder to us. This is what it can be. This is the vibrant, the true Christian life. Where we're not fading, and they're a young church, so maybe they had their times later on where they would fade and fizzle, and you know, the ebb and flow. But I want to be inspired by this church. I want to be inspired where they were strong, and so I've got four areas here. I'm going to offer some just reflection and challenge on their reception of the gospel, their growth as disciples, their passion for ministry, and then their hope in Christ. First here, they received the gospel. They welcomed the message with joy despite severe suffering. The Thessalonians didn't just hear the message. They received it. They welcomed it. And when they heard it and they welcomed it, there was no begrudging, I guess I better turn from my sin and I guess I better follow Jesus. That would be the right thing to do. Don't want to go to hell or anything. They welcomed it with joy. They welcomed it with joy. Christians should be characterized by an uncommon joy, an exceptional joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. If you are in Christ, you are filled with the Spirit, and there should be joy in you. There should be no joyless Christian. Christians are actually, even in the New Testament, commanded to be joyful. How can you command somebody to be joyful? Can you command somebody to feel a certain way? And the truth in the Christian worldview is yes, you actually can command somebody to be joyful. Because our joy, the world's going to try to base their joy on their circumstances. If things are going well for me, I've got money and I've got pleasure and I've got, you know, a good life, then I'll be joyful. That's not how Christians approach joy. For a Christian, joy is not based on our circumstances, but it's based on our relationship with God, our position in Christ, the blessings that He's given. And so now, whatever my circumstances are, changing, even really hard, difficult circumstances, my joy is secure because I know some things. I've experienced some things. I know some truths. I'm living in some truths that even when I'm suffering, there's still joy. There's still like a seed bed. There's still like a rock solid foundation of joy that undergirds everything else for me. And so even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I can say, You are with me, God. Because I've been adopted into Your family through the shed blood of Jesus. I've been forgiven. I've been washed. I've been cleansed. I'm an adopted child of God. I've got a sure hope in heaven. I'm going to spend eternity in paradise. I'm not saying this is an easy perspective to have, but I'm saying this is the truth for a Christian. This is the perspective we ought to have, we can have. Things are really hard right now. But this is just, you know, the remember the rope illustration? This is just one little bit. Trillions of years in paradise, I promise, will outweigh whatever suffering I undergo here. And so these Thessalonian believers, they really had received the gospel. They understood. They had counted the cost of following Christ and realized, of course it's worth it. Yes, there is a cost to following Christ. I'm going to have to give up some things. There's going to be some pressure. Maybe I'm going to lose my job because I'm not tolerant anymore. But it is worth it to be in Christ. They weren't looking over their shoulders like Lot's wife. They were full on. Yes, this is good news and I want it and I want to live in it. I don't want to just hear it. So the Thessalonians, they didn't have to be talked into this. They didn't have to be persuaded and guilted and, you know, hey, you really got to come to Christ. Well, I'm not sure. They received it with joy despite their suffering. This is the best course of life. And so, again, I ask for you, do you have joy? Do you have joy? The Thessalonians had joy because they were the real deal. They really had received the gospel. They knew it to be good news. Do you know it to be good news? Do you have joy because you're an adopted son or daughter? Do you have joy because you know your place in heaven is secure? Do you delight in God? Or are you trying to use God for a better life, for better circumstances? I think that's why some people fade and fizzle. They weren't really coming to God because they loved Him. They were trying to use Him for some secondary blessing. And then when He doesn't come through on that, oh, forget this. But if God is your treasure, if He is your first love, then when suffering hits, your joy remains. What was the nature of their severe suffering? Was it physical? Was it emotional? I'm not sure. Probably all of the above. God was not an accessory. He was their treasure. Is He your treasure? They also had strong, vibrant faith that wasn't hidden. Despite this tendency, I'm sure they felt, to want to fit in. They live in this, again, very open, tolerant culture like ours. You just want to fit in. But the Thessalonian Christians, they were not chameleons. They weren't trying to blend in. They weren't wearing camouflage. They weren't trying to disguise themselves. There's no apology. This is who we are. We are followers of Jesus Christ. We believe in the one true God. We are going to follow Christ. We're going to stick with him and be faithful to him. Whatever peer pressure you put on us, whatever political pressure you bring our way. I'm going to share, this is a cartoon. There's a guy named Adam Ford, and he has this site online. It's Christian cartoons, okay? Cartoons like comic strips. And some of them are really funny, and some of them are convicting, and this is kind of a funny, kind of ouch, convicting one. He says, "Hey, I'm John. Between you and me, I'm a Christian. I only tell you that because I know you're one, too. Normally, I keep it to myself because it's kind of awkward. It's kind of awkward sometimes, you know. I don't want to feel like I'm rubbing my religion in people's faces or whatever. People really hate that. I read that on the internet. Besides, I prefer it that way. Being a normal Christian gets you lots of friends, fun things to do, some structure, a moral code, and a belief in something bigger than yourself that always wants what you want when times are tough and life gets crazy. I don't have to worry about those hard questions because, well, I don't think about them, LOL. I don't think about them because I don't study the Bible. See how easy that is? So if anyone ever asks me about hell or sin or judgment or if they need to believe in Jesus to have eternal life, I can just be like, I don't know, it's crazy. It's crazy, right? God is love. That's in the Bible, you know. Yeah, man, I've got it made. I get to be a Christian without inconveniencing myself or anyone else. This is the right way to do it. This is the normal way to do it. Look on the internet. I have a church and a group of friends who are normal Christians just like me. We love it. We'll be this way for the rest of our lives." And he says at the end, "as long as you do the same." That's not the Thessalonian church. They're not blending in. It rang out. It was known everywhere. They were bold. I want to be like that. I don't want to be like John in the cartoon. Thirdly, the Thessalonians had turned from idols to serve the living and true God. There's pressure from the outside and there's pressure from the inside. They had received the gospel and the gospel was driving out their idols. Now, I think initially when someone comes to faith in Christ, there has to be a turning from idols. But that's a continual thing that happens throughout the Christian life. I've got to turn from my idols daily, regularly. As soon as I recognize this has become an idol for me, I need to turn. Right? There's a famous quote, I think, from John Calvin. He said that the heart is an idol factory. We're always putting things in God's place, making things primary, which shouldn't be. They had turned from idols, probably literal physical statues of false gods. But there are other idols, too. There are physical idols and there are idols of the heart. And I'm guessing probably most of us are not struggling with bowing down to statues of Buddha or whatever. But there are idols of the heart. The Thessalonians turned from their idols to the living and true God. Do you need that in your life? I need it in my life. Do you need that in your life? Is there an idol that's gripping your heart right now? It's just been on the forefront. It's been that center place in your life. It's been on the throne in your life. You've been clinging to it. Money is really important to you right now. Or pleasure is really important. You've been secretly talk a good game at church, but secretly living for some pleasure, for some success, for the approval of others, some secret passion or affection. The Thessalonians turned from their idols. We need to turn from ours. Jonah chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs." Isn't that profound? Our hands are full of, like, pretend stuff. Like, you know, imagine trying to give a five-year-old, "Hey, I've got this wonderful gift to give you." And they're clinging to junk instead. And that's what it is when we've got idols. We're clinging to junk. And God's saying, "I want to give you this." You're forfeiting the grace that could be yours. Let go of your idols. C.S. Lewis said this. This is from his essay, The Weight of Glory. It seemed that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. Why am I so content with my idols? Sports or money or, like, is it really that good? Infinite joy is offered to you. Fellowship with the living God is offered. Why am I settling with this? So the Thessalonians are an example for us in their reception of the gospel. They're also an example for us in their growth as disciples. They received their teacher as well. It had become known that this is the Thessalonian church had received Paul and Silas and Timothy. They were eager to have these guys discipling them. We want to learn. We want to grow. I read about an underground church in China. This was a couple of years ago. I read this, but a pastor from the United States had been invited to come and speak to them, and he was going to be there for several days. And he sent an email to the contact there, and what should I preach on? Is there a part of the Bible that you want me to preach on? And the response was all of it, all of it. We want to hear everything. We don't and you're not going to preach for an hour and then we're done. We want to hear it all day long. And they wore this guy out. They wanted more and more. Just take a quick break and then come back. True disciples have an insatiable appetite for the word and for growth. And again, maybe you had that initially as a believer. I can't wait to go to Bible study. I want to learn. I can't wait to read my Bible. I can't wait to hear a sermon. Everything is new. Everything is fresh. Has it gotten stale for you? Has it gotten stale? Is there anything more urgent or relevant than to know God's word? Again, I know I've had dry times. I have dry times sometimes. But what should our attitude be towards the word, towards learning, towards being discipled? Here goes the sermon. I hope it's like 25 minutes because I really want to get to lunch, or I really got some stuff to do. Do you have an appetite for the word? I'm gonna read my Bible. I've got a couple minutes here. I'm gonna do my little 2-minute devotion. Think of Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, just soaking it in, just riveted. I want this. I want. I'm hanging on his every word. Are you doing that with the Lord? Hanging on every word. I can't wait to read more. How does God want me to live? Who is he? Do you hunger? Do you thirst for him? Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Hope God blesses me. Hope he gives me some stuff. I want to meet with him. He is my treasure. He is my joy. And so discipleship is not a chore. It's not a burden. It's a joy to learn, to grow. These Thessalonian believers also became imitators of not only Paul and Silas and Timothy, but also of Jesus himself. They wanted to grow. They were willing to have their comfort zone rattled a little bit. And we need that. I need that. I need to have my comfort zone rattled sometimes. Sometimes we're just stubborn. We're just resistant to change. We're like John in the comic strip there. It's pretty comfortable. I'm doing pretty well by standards of people around me. I'm just going to be all right with this. Thessalonian church, they were willing to be uncomfortable. Hey, that way that Paul lives, that way that Silas and Timothy, that's a challenge for me. It challenges. That's not the way I've approached relationships. I haven't been sacrificial. I haven't been humble in my life. But look at Paul and Silas and Timothy. I'm going to be like that. And so I'm going to stretch. I'm willing to be stretched. I'm going to let the Spirit stretch me out and make me uncomfortable and get me living in a way that I haven't been living. I know that's hard. We get in ruts. We get in these plateau times. Real disciples are willing to get uncomfortable, are willing to change and be changed. So we just need to acknowledge God's grace. By His grace, it's not His punishment. By His grace, He's inviting us deeper, higher. He wants to change us, not to punish us, to bless us, to draw us closer to Him. If I'm really going to grow, I'm going to have to be willing to take a step, an uncomfortable step. I can't coast. I can't be on autopilot mode. I might have to step up and do something different. Change some habits. Change the way I interact with people. Volunteer for something. And so what is it for you? What is it? We all have a conscience. What is it, that thing that you're like, I've really needed to change this for a long time? The way I speak to my spouse, my habits in the Word, my thought life, the way I handle money. It's just not honoring to God. And it's time to be like the Thessalonians. It's time to be imitators of Paul and Silas and Timothy. It's time to be an imitator of the Lord. I'm just going to stretch and grow. I'm willing to be stretched like that. I'm not going to do what's natural. I'm not going to do what comes easy. I'm not going to follow my heart. I'm going to follow Christ. Third area of an example for us from the Thessalonian church is their passion for ministry. Their passion for ministry. So their reception of the gospel, their eagerness to grow as disciples, their passion for ministry. Paul praises them for becoming examples for others in the faith. So these Thessalonian Thessalonian believers, they didn't stay immature Christians. They didn't, we'll come to Christ and then for the next 20 years kind of stay right where they were. No, they got busy in ministry. They started growing immediately. They didn't stay takers. They became givers. They got involved in serving. They didn't wait till they had a seminary degree or, felt like they had reached some pinnacle. As soon as I've got something to offer, I'm going to offer it. I don't have to be at the top of spiritual maturity. If I've got anything to offer, I'm going to give that. I'm going to give just what I have. Because that's what God's asking me to give. You can't give what you don't have, but you can give what He's given you. And so, where are you at on that? Are there some areas where, hey, it's time to come on a little bit now? You've been in the faith for a while. You've got some things to pass on. It's time to take some initiative. And say, hey, I want to pass this on. I want to get involved. I want to get busy in ministry. Again, it says that the message of the Lord rang out from the Thessalonian church. They became evangelistic. They were sharing the gospel. I imagine they got some training on that from Paul and Silas and Timothy. But again, they weren't waiting till they were experts and had all the answers to all the questions that could possibly be asked. They just got busy. They didn't sit on their butts and, oh, God, would you give us some opportunities to share? They went out aggressively and looked for opportunities to share. Would you rather err on the side of boldness or on the other end? Would you rather err on that other end of, oh, I don't want to step on anybody's toes or speak up at the wrong time? The message rang out from the Thessalonians. They didn't mutter or mumble or barely get it out, or, oh, I'll wait till the opening is so wide I can't ignore it. If somebody, pleads with me, then I guess I'll share with them the gospel. They could not keep this good news to themselves. They were willing to risk a loss in social status. Paul says in Romans, woe to me if I don't share the gospel. Woe to me. Woe is a warning. A warning to me if I don't share the gospel. If I'm a Christian and I'm not sharing the gospel, that means I either don't think the good news is good news. That's a problem. Or I don't love people, and that's a big problem too. If it's real in me, if it's really real, if I really have come to a relationship with God by grace, through faith, through the gospel, I can't keep that in. We shouldn't be able to keep that in, keep it to ourselves. It's such good news. It's eternally great news. How could we keep that? And I think this is a good challenge for us as a church. I don't want to just be generous in supporting missionaries. I do want to do that. I want to be a missionary. I want to be a proclaimer of the gospel. I want the gospel to ring out from me. I want the Lord's message to ring out in my daily life. I want people to say about Phil Bangy, that guy, he loved me enough to tell me the truth. Maybe they don't even agree with me at the end. I don't agree with what he said. I'm not putting my confidence in that Savior, but he loved me enough to tell me. I can think of lots and lots of people that I've never taken that bold step, that the truth is not ringing out for me. How about you? How about us? And finally, their hope was in Christ. The Thessalonian church, they had this continual focus on Jesus. They were waiting for him. They knew that he had died and risen again, died and rose again. They also knew that he was coming again. That was their hope. That was what they were longing for. They were waiting for him. Again, they really did have deep affection for him. It wasn't just, I guess I should follow this Jesus guy. I guess I should, you know, I'd be kind of cool if he came back, I guess. Better than going to hell, you know. They wanted him to come back. They wanted that close fellowship in heaven. He was their treasure. This is, I think, what genuine Christians do. This is what true Christians do. Not perfectly. I'm not saying the Thessalonian church was perfect or that each believer there was perfect in all of these areas. But these are the characteristics of these believers. And I want that to be me. I want that to be us. I want that to be us at Aletheia. This is what real Christians are. They receive the gospel with joy. They have a strong and vibrant faith they can't keep hidden. They turn from idols to the true and living God. They seek out and eagerly receive training from godly people. They imitate Christ and those who are a little farther along. They set an example for others. They're passionate about wringing out the truth. They're passionate about ministry. They aren't takers only. They're givers. They aggressively look for opportunities to proclaim the gospel. And they always come back to their first love, their love for Christ, their joy in what he's already done and what he will do in the future to come back and take us to be with him. The non-Christian, the nominal Christian, the name-only Christian does the opposite of these things. I don't want to be like this. This is not a true Christian. They don't have joy. When suffering comes, they forsake Christ. They're really just trying to use him for a better life. They don't want to grow. Hearing sermons, going to Bible study, it's kind of boring. I'll get to that later. There's always something more important to do. Their faith isn't vibrant. It's not worth following as an example for a young believer. Nobody's seeking them out to be a mentor in the faith. Everybody kind of knows their faith is just kind of a show. It's just talk. Not really engaged in ministry. Or if they are, it's just kind of background stuff where they don't really have to talk about Jesus or anything. And they're not really looking forward to Christ's return. Again, it's better than hell, but they're not really looking forward to Christ. Now, I know these are a little bit hard words, and I want you to know there's some fear and trembling. I know that I'm not who I need to be, where I need to be. I say them with fear and trembling. I also say them with love. I really do. I have this concern for me, but for my family, for our church. There have been lots of churches, guys, like ours, that at one point they were going strong. And they had discernment, and they had wisdom, and they were sharing the truth. And then they got kind of in that rut. They leveled off. They lost the passion. Ken prayed for us this morning. I loved his prayer this morning. Help us not to be the church that goes through the motions. I don't want to just know the right things. I want to love Jesus Christ. I want to love his word. I want us to be that kind of church, a vibrant, passionate, always striving, not resting. Oh, we got the building built. Now we're good. Oh, we can't have hockey this year and we get to sit on the couch more. I want to be the church that's striving. We want it to ring out from us. And if it can't ring out through hockey, maybe it can still ring out through hockey. If it's not going to ring out through hockey, though, we're not going to keep it in. It's going to ring out some other way. I don't know what that looks like. I'm just saying we can't keep it in. We don't want to be that church that fades and fizzles and plateaus. I want to be like the Thessalonian church, at least at this stage in the game where they were there. This is from Revelation, Revelation chapter 2. This is a letter to the church in Ephesus. And I think these words are really important for us. He gives them the commendation, but then he also calls them out. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men. You have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. I think that's a good description of our church. But verse 4, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. You won't even be a church anymore. Not the people of God, the church. You'll be a building where people meet and talk about Jesus, but you won't really be living it. You won't be in that relationship, that vibrant, joyful fellowship with God and each other. It's just going to be a game. It's just going to be a show. You've forsaken your first love. Repent. Do the things you were doing at first. You might be here and saying, hey, I'm really busy right now. A crisis of faith is not really, you know, it's not very convenient for me right now to have this big, like, oh, I'm going to start reading the Bible and, you know, get busy in ministry. I'm really swamped at work and, you know, got a lot of activities with the kids and it's not really a good time. Really? I invite our music team to come and close us, and I just encourage you. We're going to sing, and then if this is something that you are like, that's me, I had the passion and it's faded, don't leave here. You come up, you pray on your own, you pray with somebody else, you pray with me, and you ask God, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. That's Psalm 51. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Help me to recover my first love, my love for Jesus Christ. Not my love for putting on a Christian show so everybody thinks I'm a nice guy. We were reading with our kids in Genesis where Jacob wrestles with God and says he wouldn't let go. He wrestled all night long and wrestled. He wouldn't let go and said, I'm not letting go until you bless me. Have you wrestled like that in prayer? God, I must stay in this prayer. I'm not praying for 20 seconds. I'm not praying for 2 minutes like I usually do. I'm staying here as long as I need to. I will not let go. I'm not letting go in prayer until you have come into my life and revived my soul, given me a new heart. And so I'm going to ask, we're going to close in song here. And then if you need that time here today, or you go home and you talk to your spouse, you make that time at home, whatever it looks like in your life. But let's not fizzle and fade. Let's be steadfast. Let's be like the Thessalonians.